good a lot of times. I've had to do that before, and then that thought came in, and he changed, did what I did. It's the way it works. But I can tell you that I, as far as I'm personally concerned, I didn't find anything that I thought of. I'm happy to be working on the foundation of the Allen Lake. I've been proud of this church for about 2 years. And I like it just like it is, and I'll try by the grace of God to see it. We appreciate Brother Allen here in our moment, and he's going to be our speaker at this time. Brother Allen.
Thank you. find is an element that's hard to define. It's a duration that's true. And it may or may not have meaning. In Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, the first few verses, the wise man said that it's time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a plant, a time to plant, time to fuck up, the time to kill, time to heal, time to break down, and time to build, time to eat, time to laugh, time to mourn, time to dance. But there's time to cast away, and there's another time to gather. Time to embrace, and another time to refrain. Time to get, and time to lose. Time to keep, and time to cast away. Time to rend, and time to sow. Time of silence, and time to speak. Time for love, and time for hate. Time of war, and time of peace. Well, he didn't define time much. So, really, let's look into verse 16 for a moment and try to find out just one thing. Redeeming the time for because the days are evil. Really, verse 16 is an answer to what it is to awaken out of sleep. Look back up to verse 14. He said, awake, thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, Christ shall give thee life. To redeem, this word redeem is a word that means to ransom, buy up, secure for oneself, rescue from loss, misapplication, those things. The word that's used here for time is not what we call chronos time at all. I want to illustrate how the word is used from the Bible. It is an opportune time, like I mentioned from Ecclesiastes. It may be an occasion, may be an appropriate time, an opportunity. Here's that same word is used in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 17. For the time, here it is, not chronos time again, but the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Well, we get from that, you see. It's not 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Yeah, you see. All right, now, here's another. In Galatians 6:10, the same word is used. And as we have, therefore, opportunity, that word opportunity, same word. Let us do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith. Then in Hebrews 11, chapter 15. Same word is used concerning those who came up out of Egypt. They might have had opportunity to return. That same word is used. Opportunity there. So, gathering from that, then it seems to me we would conclude that what he's saying here is that we're to awaken to the opportunity that is presented now, the opportunity of the day. It may be an opportunity that may last a period of time, we call it, or it may be just an exact instant, you see. And if we don't buy it up, if we don't ransom it, redeem it, it's gone, just like that. That seems to be the sense of it. So let's look at what it is to redeem time. I'm sure we'll understand it's not to try to turn back time. I wish I could in some ways, in other ways, I'm glad I can. neither is it to do enough today to make up for you the yesterday, to redeem the time. Simply because today's opportunities are today's opportunities, not yesterday's, you see. Yesterday's gone. They can never be brought back, you see. So what he's saying is, day by day, as we live our lives, then we're to redeem, we're to ransom, buy out the opportunity of the moment, the occasion, the period of time that may be presented to us. That's a far cry then from one who was mentioned last night, Brother Judd, I guess. The frenzied thoughts, you see. Where he's not talking about getting into some kind of a frenzy at all. He's talking about God's people being alert, being awake, that they might see the opportunity of the moment, the occasion, and take advantage of it. Work for the Lord. Now, this word is used, redeem, and we might illustrate it in this manner. A merchant goes to market somewhere. He sees the merchandise that maybe the style has changed. And he sees the merchandise here. And he has the advantage of the moment, you see, to obtain it, so that he'll have it on the market in the future. Merchandise now bought up, that there might be future benefits. That's what he's saying here. Well, when we redeem the time, as he's saying it, then we're taking advantage of opportunity, not to make a record of some kind here, become a headhunter or something like that, but we're to take advantage of the opportunity looking forward to something in the future to come from. What is done for the Lord will be recognized on payday. Not now. But it will be reckoned up one day. Future problem. And actually, that's the only way that we can cause time, as we know it, to overlap into eternity. The opportunities of time, when they are taken advantage of, when they are redeemed, then have benefits in eternity itself, you see. So they were done in time. Today, when time shall be no more. But the opportunities of time and what we may or may not have done with them will have an effect in turn. Is that clear? I tell you, I've wrestled with this name ever since Billy brought it to me. I didn't know all that thing. He said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Here is the pressing reason for the admonition to redeem the time. Here is the reason. It's not because we have trouble today. We'll have trouble, sure. Well, we'll have some difficulties and some problems in life, cost of living, personal problems and those things. But that's not the evil of the day. It's not that the day is evil Well, the day itself is evil. It's what seems about that. Well, what it is, it's taking place. He said, because the days are evil. Well, the days then will be evil according to what Brother Judd brought, and our understanding of it will be evil morally and especially religiously. Now, we need the time because the days are evil. Well, the days are evil religiously and morally in an active opposition to truth, to right, to good. It's an active thing that's going on day by day, every day. But in the midst of an evil day, God's people living in that evil day, there is some time to be bought up, you see. Opportunities to be bought up. You want to convert the word of Christ, that's true. I tell you that God places opportunities day by day on the job, in the street, with neighbors, with others, and the taking advantage is not some great, big, momentous kind of a thing that's earth-shaking. It's just simply the everyday occurrence in the life of one who is surrendered to God and who is awake and alert to the opportunities presented to do God's will and business and work. Now, the devil has more reason to hate the church than any other institution on the face of the earth, because he's the pillar and the ground of truth. You put it down that he does teach the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's doing everything that he can to destroy. But by his imitation of true churches, he's deceiving folks. He'll continue to do so. And by his insidious influence among men, and again, go back to the sermon last night, working in the minds of folk, then he stirs up folk to become religious and to persevere in that they might destroy truth, you see. Now, there are many reasons for doing it, but here is the primary reason. In the book of 2 Peter and the second chapter, first two or three verses read like this: "But there were false prophets also among the people, even there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingeth not. The damnation stumbleth." As you read on, God will not spare them in the end. But that's the reason, making merchandise of people. That's in the religious realm. We see it on every hand, every day. And it's coming more and more to the front, you see. It's being exposed more all the time. Making merchandise of people. Well, that just simply means you don't care about people, but what they can use them for. That's exactly what's happening. Well, there are some of the evils that we're facing today. If we redeem the time, we redeem it in the midst of evil. You know, we're not going to find a real favorable time. I'm satisfied that the Lord doesn't come soon, that we're going to find it even worse than it is now, instead of getting better. One of the things that we face today that causes us to sleep and not be alert to opportunities to redeem the time and buy it up for the future when we appear before God and receive the things done in the body. One of the reasons is found in Matthew chapter 24. Note with me for a moment. In verse 11, beginning there, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that's near shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. I'm talking about one, about salvation of the soul with all people. Because lawlessness and rebellion against God shall abound, the love of men shall wax cold. The genuine love for God and righteousness and His truth against the true law. And when such is the case, then the opportunities of the day are not seen as clearly, or they're not treasured as they ought to be. They're obscure. The love of many is waxing cold. That's one of the conditions that we face. And I'll tell you, if this reaches in, it touches everybody somewhere. The influence of the great overflowing influence of lawlessness and rebellion against God and against His way of doing things is pressing in on us from every side. For instance, one thing, at one time, if a man and woman or a boy and girl decide they just move in together, live together a while, that they didn't have any friendly neighbors. Now they live next door, you see. You borrow a cup of sugar from them. Right on. And in a sense, being accepted. Well, what's caused that just one thing? The love of many for the truth. Folk can teach anything under the sun and call it Bible, and some folk will believe it. Word of God. Well, the love of many just waxed cold towards what is really the truth. And what did God really say? Well, there are many departures. And the answer to why the departures is in the seducing spirits that have been mentioned from the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. Men depart from the faith. And they leave out, you see. Go off and leave it. There might be a question about what used to be a Baptist or not, but anyway, leave it, you see. And no longer carry anything about it. Perilous times, and all of that. We're living in perilous times, doctrine. Amen. You know that every now and then we hear it, and it makes me sick every time of year. In public gatherings, haven't heard it here yet, and I hope we don't believe we will. Among this one. Well, doctrine's not important. Brother, if you don't have some doctrine, you have nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. You don't make Baptist by a lovey-dovey method. You must teach them what God said. And you don't make Baptist by preaching them some other doctrine. Preach them the doctrine of the Bible, and that's Baptist doctrine. The only way the Baptist can be made is in that way. Now, Paul wrote the young preacher Timothy in this same chapter, the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, verse 16, that that he was to take heed unto thyself. No preachers would leave to watch yourself. Yes, sir. Watch yourself. And the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. A lot of churches have been lost, and some of them simply because they just didn't hear the right thing. We need the time. See, right now is the time, the opportunity. God places man in the pulpit, he places him there to teach his truth. He's there and he is serving God as he serves the people. But you see, God's still on the throne and his word is still the authority for any divine truth that you want to think of. And so that's the thing that must be perceived. The authority is God and his word. But we have this whole reckoning thing about doctrine. Let me tell you something. Christ's doctrine is an enlightening thing. It's an energizing thing. If you want to really get your folk to really be alive and awake to the heirs of others, you preach doctrine to them. And you can't lie to lie. They must be indoctrinated. If that's our opportunity as pastors, we're going to teach it. God's going to hold us responsible. God bless your heart. It's our business. God didn't call us to build any kind of a church but a Baptist church. That's the only kind. He didn't call us to support any kind of a work but a Baptist work. He didn't call us to mix and mingle up with everything that comes along. He didn't call us to go out yonder to the Protestant world and learn how to do it. He called us to study, show yourself approved, study God's word, then teach it. Now that's the thing. Well, how many will believe the time? He said to be wise, not unwise. He said, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. But he said that we were to understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Yes. It's unwise to make comparisons among ourselves. Here's a little church, here's a big church, and here's a little pastor over here, and here's a bigger one here, and those things. And make comparisons among ourselves. Well, we'll always compare favor. Well, I'm head and shoulders, you know, but anybody missed it, in my opinion. And it's unfair, and it's unwise. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 10 chapter. He said, we dare not be like that. We're going to redeem the time, you see, and do what God said to you. Now, Daniel understood from the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, when the 70 years of captivity were about over, the Bible says that Daniel understood by the books that the 70 years were about over. God could have sent him a vision. God had the ability to do it. God could have wrote some plates out like he did for Joseph Smith and hid him down there somewhere and told him to go look at it. He could have, but he didn't. God had a book. God's not going to reveal again what is already revealed. Already told us one time. My dad used to say, I'm not going to tell you this. That's exactly what God means. I'm going to tell you this. You understood by the books. He must believe. You understood by the books. You can understand a lot of things by the books. Leave the time. Old Negro preacher, you know, he said that He sure did like to read the Bible. It sheds so much light on the context. Being the time, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let me say, there's no understanding of what the will of God is outside of His book. No way in the world you can understand what the will of the Lord is. As to personal things and some things that are dealt with here, He tells us plainly, and this kind of carries the thought that that's already been presented, the vocation of a child of God. But He tells us in His book what to do about it, you see. He didn't say pray about it. You know, some things I'm not even going to pray about. I'm not going to pray about whether to sprinkle a person or put a room to walk for that is. Of course not. That'd be foolish. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. We have a book that God has expressed His will in. Now, there are some matters in life, the personal matters, that we pray about. And that God didn't just come out and say, well, Pat Christensen, I want you to move to, over to Woodbridge. God didn't say that. Some personal matters there. God let me, if He moves to Woodbridge on any other principle other than the principles that God laid down in His book for pastors, then He moved wrong. You see? Well, we make personal decisions on the principles that God has laid down in His book. Now, we'll be alert that every day, opportunities, that's all. Just some examples in the Bible, in the book of Acts. Remember the early church, the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, they were scattered. They didn't pray to be scattered. But they were scattered. But they were scattered people who knew the Lord and knew what the will of the Lord was, you see. And where they went, the Bible says, they preached the word. They preached the word. What God said. And at least twice He said that happened to them. The Apostle Paul went out on the mission field. And we don't have the kind of leadership he had either. We have the same Holy Spirit and all of that. But we're not living during days of inspiration. But what did He do? When I went out over there to Ephesus, we heard about it. Some ladies down in the prayer down below the river. He went down there. What was he doing? He was redeeming the time. He didn't have anything much to do, so he went down there. He was redeeming the time. And maybe was saying, not redeeming. I forget some of the history. But the church was established there. Later on, you remember that he and Silas, big size, really, got put in jail. And I'm sure they didn't pray to get jailed. But they got in jail. Now, what was it to do that? Well, for one thing, surely they must have been thinking about the grace of God. Paul had been persecuted. Paul had been instrumental in so many being killed. And yet here he was now, a victim of the same kind of law and for preaching the gospel. And he got to think about the grace of God. He could keep him from the same praise. Praying to God, and he's going to sing praises to God. But that's not the important thing here. important thing is that there was a jailer that knew all about these things. He is asleep. I don't know if he even heard him pray or not. I don't know if he heard him sing or not. But the jailhouse shook. And that jailer got all shook up. And he came and he sprung out to him and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Paul would say, "You really look to turn us loose when you get us out of here. You know, when you're dealing with time." See, that fear was not true. God placed him there, placed it there. God places his people where he wants them. Sometimes we don't want to be there. After all these years, I come to see that's true. God places us where he wants them. Now, we're to redeem the time. We alert them to the day's opportunity. That day, right then, you see, opportunity. Then we're to watch, stand fast in the faith. That's what the Paul wrote in the Corinthians, brother, in the 16th chapter. Stand fast in the faith. Well, as a result of it, then of course, anything can. We're to strengthen what we have. I remind the church at Sardis, first chapter, book of Revelation. And the Lord said that they were to be watchful and strengthen the things that remain and that are ready to die. Be watchful. Here is an opportunity for them. There is something ready to die. I don't know what the something ready to die coming back. Thank the Lord for a group like this. I tell you, my heart prayer. I mean this from the depths of my heart. And I hear folks that are church party folks. Church party Baptists. Whatever else they may be, I know they're on the right track. Because if one is wrong on the church, he'll be wrong on everything else somewhere. Put it down. Be wrong. I'm glad for that. But that church, you know, has some things ready to die. But it's always ready to die to let the wounds atrophy. Die, you think that's wrong, die. The faith must be properly. Then, here's the will of God. Understanding the will of God. Now that word, understanding. Actually, it's to bring us in together some things. Bring them all together so that one can perceive clearly. A lot of folks know a lot of scripture. You don't know what to mean. Understanding. Now, we pray to God for understanding. And God helps us in our understanding. We're to compare scripture with scripture. That's true. But there's not any cold analytical way to understand the Bible. No, that's not a 2 plus 2 equals 4. There must be some spiritual understanding through it. Well, the Bible is full of the will of God. And we're to get a head knowledge full of it. Well, we ought to know it, you see. And then, seek an understanding. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of God. We seek for understanding. In the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, remember when they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, Ezra stood up. They made the pulpit of wood instead of the pulpit. And I think the priest saw that. But he stood up and he preached to the people. The Bible says that he calls the people to understand. Now that's what preaching is. He calls the people to understand. And that's the reason we study the Bible, that we might understand what the will of God is. then that we might express that to others, what the will of God is. Otherwise, well, we could just simply just read the chapter and sit down. We'll just read it. Well, I want to close here. Well, we've got 3 hours and a half to preach again. But I do want to mention this. You know that unsaved folk can be any time in the sun. You wouldn't call them unsaved folk in this atmosphere. But in a sense, they can be any time. They can take advantage of the moment. The Lord said, behold, now is the accepted time. Now, behold, now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Men are to be saved now. And if one doesn't take advantage of it now, that's all the past. That moment will never come back. Already gone. And you may never get another one like it. And here's some Bible examples of some of this. You remember that Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 heard that Jesus was passing by. And that little fellow, is a man short in stature, could see over the crowd and he climbed up the tree. So he might see Jesus. He had heard about it. He took advantage of the moment. Jesus wasn't going to be long passing by. He said, it would take him long to get by. He took advantage of it. There were others, like the woman when Christ on the way to this man's house, to his daughter, it was, in the 5th chapter of Mark, this woman took advantage of the whole crowd of him. She took advantage of the woman to slip in and just touch the heel of his garment. She took advantage of the moment right then. But there's another fellow that we notice in the Bible in Matthew chapter 19 that Jesus talked to, and he said, Master, good Master, said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord knew where the man's heart was. The Lord knew that man was living for this world. The man knew that he was wrapped up in this world. And so he said, I'll tell you, go and you sell all that you have, and you give it to the poor, and you come follow me. It was an opportunity of time for that to be made. I don't know the Lord would have required him to have done it with that night. But nevertheless, that's what he told me. That young man went away sorrow. He turned his back on the opportunity. Unsaved folk need to redeem the time. They if there's any future good at all, they're going to have to do something now.
Amen. Yeah.